Thank you. Good evening. I want to welcome you here tonight and tell you that I'm grateful for an opportunity to be here. I do have something clearly prepared here. I began to prepare it this morning before our morning ministry meeting. As I was thinking all this week and I was considering what it was that I was going to bring tonight, and I thought some different thoughts, but my heart was kind of taken this direction. And so I do have a target audience tonight for this particular message, and that doesn't mean everybody else gets to tune themselves out, because I do believe within this message I have a little bit of something that'll be interesting for everybody. But who's my target audience? My target audience is my son Easton, Eric, Jacob, Anna, Brooke, Allie, right? Andrew, you'll find something. I see you waving back there. Right? My nephew William and Rebecca Lynn. Right? Some of these here. There's something for everyone here. But so you see my title here, it's What is a Symbol? And I want to just kind of discuss this a little bit. What I want to do is I hope to we're going to go through some history tonight, and we're going to draw it to a conclusion. I don't think I'm going to be very long, but especially you who I've just called out, I hope that you guys pay attention, because this is something that's important, okay? Alex, I'm going to put you on this as well, and also Gage, all right? There may be some people here who, if you notice, I'm calling out for a specific reason. We're going to talk about this here. Symbols. We have symbols all around us. You see here, I have a definition here. A symbol is a mark, a sign, a word that indicates, that signifies, is understood as representing an idea, an object, or a relationship. Symbols allow people to go beyond what is known or seen by creating a linkage between otherwise very different concepts and experiences. I got a bunch of symbols here. Let's see if my thing works. Who knows, of you guys who I named, who knows what this is? What's this symbol for? Jacob, what is it? It's what? Toxic. Yeah, it's biohazard, right? Clearly we know what this one is. What about this symbol right here? I love this symbol. Super cool. I call out Katie every time because I did a really good job. I'm so excited about that. We got ourselves the old peace symbol. We got here. What is it? Easton? That's Superman, right? What about this one right here? Who knows what that one is? Asher, what is that? On. It's a power symbol. There's an actual name for it. Unicode. I'm looking at Katie because it's a computer thing. Unicode, or CJ, do you know? Christopher, Unicode something or other. There's a specific name for that, but on every one of your computers, we now recognize that that particular symbol is an on button, right? I'm going to press that and it's going to turn on and off. We no longer have to go through the hassle of having the word on or off on it. Now we have a symbol for it, right? We have symbols that are all around us, and the intention of a symbol is that when you see it, it's going to draw your mind someplace, right? I know if I see, if my entire keyboard was in another language, it was in Chinese or something, right? And instead of an E, I have whatever that symbol would be in Chinese for the letter E. And I didn't know what to do. I know that I could see that power symbol and I could press it, and I know I'm going to get power to my computer, right? So a symbol allows you to go beyond what is known by creating a linkage there, right? So we have these things here. What about symbolism? You know, symbolism is the use of symbols to signify ideas and qualities, to give them symbolic meanings that are different from their literal sense. Symbolism can take some different forms. Generally, it's an object or an action representing another to give an entirely different meaning that is much deeper and more significant. Nothing new here. We recognize that there's symbolism all around us, and clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's symbolism in all sorts of things, right? Symbolism in taking the sacrament, right? Symbolism. We try to do these things to create a linkage. I'm going to take a drink of wine, and I'm going to take a little piece of bread, and it's that symbol is supposed to signify something else, a different idea, right? Okay. So all of you who I called out, what event is going to happen this week? Easton? Yeah. 4th of July. Right? 4th of July, we see that in the 4th of July we're going to celebrate gluttony, right? We have old Joey Chestnut here who's going to try to break his record in the Nathan's hot dog eating contest, right? I don't remember how many he ate last year. I want to say 80-something, right? You see him stuffing his mouth there, right? This is what we symbolize, right? A symbol of American gluttony and prosperity, right? I mean, maybe that's a symbol of prosperity of America. I have here in the forefront, I have a little snippet of what? What do you see? What do you see, Eric? It's a little snippet of what? William, what do you see? The Declaration of Independence, right? It's really kind of that thing, that piece of paper, that act, that thing that was done, right? That is the reason why we're having this celebration. And then in the back, we see some other things, right? We have fireworks. We're anticipating that on Thursday there's going to be fireworks and things going off, right? We're going to celebrate some of these things. So let's look at some history here. What do you guys know about the 4th of July? Anybody can answer now. What do we know about the 4th of July? Becca Lynn?
Fireworks.
I already said that. That's cheating. What do we know, Jakey? Well, okay, so that's the day that we celebrate, yeah, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Do we know anything else about that? Andrew? Yeah, it was actually signed on July 2nd, right? And there's some thought that they say that they don't believe it was completely signed until August 2nd. But it was announced, basically, and the date was set forth. It was going to be the 4th of July, and that was our Independence Day, right? So July 4th was our Independence Day, and what were we declaring our independence from? From England. And so as soon as we did that Declaration of Independence, we were free from England and everything, right? Were we? What was going on at that time? We were in a almost 10-year conflict, right? 1775 to 1783, we were fighting for our freedom from Great Britain, from England, right? And this particular thing, you know, there was already battles and there was already a conflict going on when the Continental Congress met together. And finally, you know, after, if you read anything about it, it was hard fought to get that piece of paper that was finally signed, right? There were things that members of the Continental Congress said, I will not sign this. We will not support this unless this is in there or that's not in there. You know, if you read about it, you can see clearly, and this isn't what my sermon's about, but God's hand was leading those men. The fact that you were able to get these people from all these different colonies together with all their different desires and goals, and some of them loyal to England and some of them not, some of them willing to go to war and some of them not, and all those things, all these people together to come to a consensus. And all these men, you know, we call them the founders, and they signed this particular document that was our official statement. We are going to tell England that we no longer belong to you. And, you know, if you look at it, a good portion of those founders died penniless, right? Some of them died in the war. Some of them died in complete poverty. Some of them were arrested, right? But they were willing to do that. And so, you know, we celebrate the 4th of July. We call it our Independence Day, but our true Independence Day from England didn't come until years later, right? Till 7 years later and many thousands of lives after that. And we celebrate the 4th of July, but it really began to be signed on the 2nd of July. It's estimated that 6,800 Americans were killed in the Revolutionary War, 6,100 wounded, nearly 20,000 were taken prisoner. Additionally, here's a big number, 17,500 were thought to have died from disease, just from disease during the Revolution. That's just the American casualties, right? For this day that we celebrate, by watching somebody stuff their face full of hot dogs and grilling some hamburgers, and you know, people are going to put up some flags and waiting for fireworks to go off and all that. And you know, the real thought behind it is that we're going to celebrate the freedom of our nation from tyranny and from this country that was putting their finger down on us. We're going to celebrate these Americans who gave their life for this. We're going to celebrate this Declaration of Independence, which gives us you know, this hope as a country, right? During this war on July 2nd, the Declaration of Independence was signed by the Continental Congress. It wasn't declared until the 4th. And this was really what, up until that point, I mean, Great Britain knew about it, but this was when we finally came to a declared consensus and said, we are all together and we are all going to fight. Now, that's a real dumbed down version of it, okay? And then it was over and we were our own country. But was winning the American Revolution the end for the United States? No. Okay. This is what you guys are going to remember this sermon for. And because I know that the sound isn't going to work, I'm going to take my microphone down here. So let's see if we can get this. Just that verse in the chorus, right? What happened after that? What's going to try to play again? We had the War of 1812, right? Who knows about the War of 1812? What happened there? What's that? We'll get there. What was going on? So at that time, right, Great Britain was in, the whole world was kind of at war because of one little short man named Napoleon, right? And Napoleon was French, and they were fighting against the British. And who was our ally at that time who helped us through the Revolutionary War? The French, right? And so we were in kind of this position where we were still friendly with the French as Napoleon was trying to take over all of Europe. And so what did Great Britain do? They began to enforce blockades and things in the sea to try to cut off trade and things like that. And what they started doing is they started forcing American sailors to join the Royal Navy and to fight, and amongst many other things. But it came to the point where America said, you know, hey, we freed ourselves from you. You're not going to keep trying to press yourself down upon us. And so this conflict began between the United States and the United Kingdom and their allies, and there were allies on either side to include the French and to include various of the Native American tribes and all of that. And it went from June 1812 to February 1815. And historians, they say that it was only a minor thing. It was just kind of a side note to the Napoleonic Wars, right? But as far as what happened in the United States, it was really kind of a war of our own right. And, you know, as historians say, it was kind of considered the Second War of Independence, right? Because Great Britain was coming and they wanted back what they had lost. And at that point, remember that in 1803, we had the Louisiana Purchase, and so we'd actually expanded our territory, and Great Britain wanted it back. And a good portion of that frontier that we had gone to, you know, and that we had bought was sparsely populated by Americans. And so, you know, Great Britain came in. So this guy, H.W. Brand, he says, the other war hawks spoke of the struggle with Britain as the Second War of Independence. Andrew Jackson, who still bore scars from the First War of Independence, held that view with a special conviction. The approaching conflict was about violations of American rights, but it was also about vindication of American identity. Americans at that time, and historians since, have often called the United States' Second War of Independence, right? It was a war that it was the narrowest margin of Congress vote to declare war, with the exception of the 1991 attack on Iraq, the Gulf War, the first Gulf War, okay? And the country was somewhat split because you got to remember we still weren't too far off from that separation from Great Britain, right? But Great Britain was as they're fighting Napoleon, they were fighting a two-front war, and they were coming after us. This war was fought in the Atlantic in naval battles with the American Navy and with the British Navy. It was fought in the northeastern United States, up through Maine and Massachusetts and all through there. And we'll talk about where else it was here. In the southern United States, it was in the Gulf Coast, like we just heard in that song about the Battle of New Orleans, right? They went and there was a Battle of Pensacola and places like that. All the way up in the Great Lakes, there was a Battle of Mackinac Island, right? Mackinac Island, I think, is somewhere where you go. What's Mackinac Island famous for? For what?
Fudge.
For fudge? I thought it was like butterflies. Joel would know. It's famous for butterflies? I thought so, right? But I mean, Mackinac Island, but that was a scene of the war, of this battle, right? In the Great Lakes area, in the United States and Canada, you know, as the United States began fighting back, remember, Canada still belonged to Great Britain at that time, and so we went in and we were trying to take parts of Canada too, right? What happened as part of this? Oh, I got to ask. Any of you guys who I called out know what there was like a very, at least to us today, this is a significant event that happened during this war. A really big event. And that's really, I know you know, Andrew. Jakey? What's that? Well, Christmas happened several times during this war, yes. Yeah, that's true. And that's significant every year. All right, the British, they went in, and the Americans had put together just a small fleet of smaller boats, and their intention was to block the harbors to harass the English. But an English small armada went, and they pushed past them, and they were able to go in, and they walked all the way in, and they walked right into Washington, D.C., and they burned the state capitol. They burned at that time what was called it wasn't the White House, it was the Presidential Mansion, the Capitol building. They went and they destroyed all of the buildings of the U.S. government, right? They walked right in and did it. There was a battle, it says, of Bladensburg. You know, that was a battle that was complete rout because it was fought by American militia who weren't well trained, and they were put there because someone had said that, well, the battle's going to be elsewhere, right? And so this British Navy and then the people who came from there to land, they were able to kind of walk right into Washington, D.C. And the First Lady, Dolly Madison, you know, she went, and as they were coming, she was saving valuable things from the White House at that point. And you got to remember that, I mean, you know, we'd only been a country for, you know, I got to do the math here, 30 years, 40 years at that point. But she went through saving things that were of importance because the British were coming, and they went and they burned down the White House, right? And what happened there? Because of that singular event, American morale changed. All of a sudden, everybody who was against that war says, you don't come into our country and burn down our Capitol building and where our president lives and do all this sort of stuff. And then actually found that there became overwhelming support to fight off the British. And all of a sudden, the tides began to change. What else happened during the War of 1812? This is significant. And it kind of has to do with my talk here on symbols. There was a battle that happened at a place called Fort McHenry. Anybody know where that's at? It's in Baltimore Harbor. Somebody tell me what happened. Any of the kids know what happened there? Know what was significant about that? Connor, do you know?
The flag
wasn't made. It had already been made, but there was something significant about the flag that happened. What is it, William? Say that again. Set up the flag and said, if you can knock it down, this surrender. I don't necessarily know if that's, I'm not going to say you're wrong. There's something I'm specifically looking for, and Anna knows it. There was a man who wrote a poem that later on became our Star Spangled Banner. Anybody know what it was called? I have it on there. I don't want to say it. I knew what it was. I didn't realize it was on there. Anybody know what that original poem was called? It's called The Defense of Fort McHenry. And you're like, oh, man, that's, we sing that every time there's a baseball game. Star Spangled Banner, the national anthem of the United States. You know, the lyrics come from that poem, The Defense of Fort McHenry, and it was written on September 14th of 1814 by a 35-year-old lawyer and amateur poet, Francis Scott Key. And he witnessed the bombardment of Fort McHenry by British ships of the Royal Navy in Baltimore Harbor. If you read about that, you know, the British, they had better guns, they had rockets that could shoot farther. And so Fort McHenry, you know, the American troops, they didn't have artillery, they didn't have anything that could hit them. Now what happened was is the British, they came and they tried to attack, they were repelled, so they just pulled back. And then for 25 hours straight, they just bombarded Fort McHenry. And now Francis Scott Key, he was able to see this. Do we know where he was? He was where? He was aboard a British ship, right? Because he had gone to try to negotiate peace. And so he watched as his countrymen endured this 25-hour bombardment in Fort McHenry. And what he saw during this inspired him, because at that time there was 15 stars and 15 stripes. They called it the Star Spangled Banner at that point. And he saw that as it was going on, that this flag was still flying as it was going. And you know, when it says the rockets' red glare, it was literal, because there were rockets that were being shot. That was one thing that was able to keep the British out of the range of the American artillery, is that they had rockets and they had artillery pieces that could keep them farther away. And so the Americans had no choice but to sit there and endure a bombardment until the British finally got done. They ran out of ammunition, they thought they were done, and then they were going to come attack again. All right, the Americans just had to sit there and take it. And so in a great way, not only was this flag something that was inspiring, it was also kind of exemplary of American stubbornness, right? You can just keep beating at us and we're not going to give up. You know, 25 hours straight, you can keep shooting things at us and we're not going to give up. That particular star flag was made by Mary Young Pickersgill. I don't know her. They made it. And, you know, this particular poem, he then sent it to a family member of his who put it to music. And for a long time, it was played in gentlemen's clubs. It wasn't, and then over time, it began to be played at various national events, but it wasn't until the 1930s that it actually became our national anthem. And one reason why they didn't want, one of the small reasons, but they didn't want it to be the national anthem was because they said it's too high for people to sing. Right? Anytime you watch a professional sports thing like that, you see that there are plenty of people who can't hit the notes of the Star Spangled Banner, right? But there's something that's important about this when we talk about symbolism. I'm going to single somebody out right now, and I'm going to ask you, Brandon, as a Marine who spent time in Iraq, what does the flag mean to you? What do you mean? Like, I hear emotion in your voice, and it gives emotion in my voice too. I had a conversation not too long ago with somebody, and they said, I feel no allegiance to this country and no allegiance to a stupid piece of cloth. And yeah, I respect anybody's opinion, but I feel it. I feel an allegiance to a country that was clearly put in place by God, that was purposed by Him, that so many Christian men sacrificed for a lot of different things, which, you know, the foundation of which was laid for years and years by people who wanted to be able to do what we're doing right here, to have the freedom to meet together, to worship God, to be able to decide what direction their life is going to go and what they're going to be. And, you know, we look at it, and throughout history, the U.S. flag has become a symbol of freedom, an opportunity, of success, of safety, right? You know, I wasn't in the military as a police officer on the SWAT team. You know, we wore flags on our uniforms. We were serious about it. And if our flag got dirty or scuffed up, we went and we got a new one because we're proud of it. We're proud of what we stand for. And I think that Brandon, to a far greater extent, feels that way. You know, Mark, who fought in Korea, you know, that it was a symbol of something, and it had very little to do with a piece of cloth, and everything to do with what it symbolized, with the feelings it drew up and the sacrifices and the things that were done for it. You know, to preserve the flag from desecration, men have risked and given their lives. You know, on September 11th in 2013, I think there was the Benghazi attack, right, in Libya. But I think it was 40 or 50 years before that, there was an attack on the diplomatic compound on the ambassador residence in Benghazi, right? And it was a very similar thing. There were fires that were lit, and the people who were in there, they couldn't get out, you know, and they had a flag that was on the roof. And there was one man. He was a paratrooper in World War II. Somehow, some of these rebels had gotten up there, and they had thrown something, and they shot the staff or something, and the flag fell down. Somehow, it fell down. And this man, he said, "I am going up there, and I am going to rehang that flag." And the chief of staff or whoever it was there at that embassy says, "I can't let you go up there." And he says, "I have to do it. I have to go up there." He went up and he braved fire and gunfire and all those things and took that flag, that American flag, and he hung it up again. And you know, the station chief there says, you know, that particular act was so motivating to the rest of us. And we were willing to go to our death because it meant so much that we hung the symbol of this great nation again. And you know, some people might, especially within the gospel, I've heard people say, you know, we put too much stock in something like patriotism and something like a country and nationalism and things like that. And I think we can go overboard, certainly, but you know, if we don't believe we live in a nation that's blessed by God, you're absolutely insane. And that we shouldn't be proud to be a part of something that God purposed, okay? So men have risked their lives and given their lives for, not for a piece of cloth with different colors on it, but for what it means, for what it means. It's a universal custom to display the flag only on sunrise to sunset on buildings and stationary flagstaffs. The flag may be displayed 24 hours a day if properly illuminated in the hours of darkness. You're not supposed to leave it out in a storm. If it's torn, you're supposed to take it down and take care of it the proper way and dispose of it. The flag should never be displayed with the Union down. It should never be hung upside down unless it means that there's dire distress. And you know, I've find myself so frustrated, and I can't imagine how a guy like Brandon must feel, that in the past several years we've seen people who disagree with politics and things like that who decide that they're going to protest by hanging our flag upside down. It's just disrespectful. And I realize, again, some people might think, you're putting too much stock in just this thing, but you know, it matters. It means something to us. It's a symbol that has meaning behind it. The flag should never touch anything beneath it, such as the ground, the floor, water, or merchandise. You know, contrary to popular belief, the rules of the flag doesn't say that anytime it touches the ground, it has to be destroyed. It basically says if it's been tarnished, then you need to do it. But it should never be on the ground. You know, it drives me crazy when I see a flag on the ground. I can't stand it because it means something to me. Not a flag. It means nothing to me. A flag is just a piece of cloth. But what it symbolizes. So now let's talk spiritual. Now, kids, let's talk spiritual. We've just talked about all of these things that led up to our being a country, and we're going to celebrate that on this Thursday. And, you know, this flag is the continual symbol that we can look at, and it's supposed to remind us of all of these things. So now let's talk about spiritual symbolism. A symbol and symbolic action. Look at this guy right here. Look at all that hair. And that guy right there, he even had hair too. Right, that was, I don't remember what year that was. Debbie, do you remember what year that was? You remember everything. Maybe 2000, 2001. Right over here in what was the Malone's Pool. Philippines, right here, we have a baptism going on. Brian is baptizing someone in a muddy water hole. In Africa. All right, kids. What is baptism? Jakey? It's where you what? pledge your allegiance to God. You know, I like the way you say that. And you receive the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So you pledge your allegiance to God. You know, I've never heard anybody say something like that, but the direction my sermon's gone, it sure makes sense, doesn't it? And I think it's okay. I think that's good. Like we talked about this, I think, last week in Sunday school. We talked about, I think it was last week, and talk about a man's word, right? That you have nothing else but your word, what you say. You know, I mean, I think I mentioned it. There was a time when millions of dollars in this country changed hand based on a handshake and a word saying, I'll repay you for this, right? A pledge. And so, Jake, yeah, I like that. Baptism is when you pledge your allegiance to God. There's more than that. What do we think? Grace? It's when you make a promise to God. Yes, honey, who is your father? He must be brilliant in teaching you. You make a promise to God. Did I see another hand somewhere? No? Mosiah chapter 9, 38 through 41. We should be able to almost recite these from memory, right? But there's these things that talk about what it is. And, you know, I've been talking about symbolism here. So here it says, came to pass that he said unto them, behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus they were called. And so Alma was here with a group of people, and they were standing there at the head of a river. And he says, and now is your desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people. And so he had a group of people here, kids, who I'm talking to, and they all got together and they said, we want to be a part of something that is great and something that is bigger than us. You guys know there's something that's really cool that's going to happen on this Thursday, on the 4th of July. Do you guys know what it is? What, Ash?
Fireworks.
Fireworks are really cool. Melissa knows, my wife knows, probably only a couple more people know. Melissa, what is it? My father-in-law is going to become a citizen of the United States. Right? No longer a Canadian citizen, he's going to become a citizen of the United States. Like, isn't that cool? Like, why should I even get emotional about that? Because I believe I'm a citizen of something so much greater. But it's cool to see someone who wants to give themselves to something greater. Now, here, Alma had these people, and they said, we want to be part of something that is greater. And so he says, okay, if you want to do that, I'm going to tell you what the rules are. I'm going to tell you how you do it, and we're going to look at what this means. And so he says, if you're desirous to come into the fold of God, to be called his people, to be called a Christian, then you need to be willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, and mourn with those that mourn, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, to stand as witnesses of God at all times, in all things, in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. And I say unto you, if this be the desires of your heart, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you. So here Alma says to the people, he says, I want you to be a part of this, and you want to be a part of this. And so we're going to enter into the waters of baptism so that you can be a part of this thing that is bigger than you, right? And he says, but there are stipulations to it. And so you guys who, you know, I singled all of you guys out because you're old enough to understand what baptism is. Every one of you, I've had enough conversation to know that you guys can comprehend this. I'm not saying you have to go and jump in the waters of baptism tomorrow, but you can understand this, and this is something we need to be serious about. Okay? That there is a responsibility that we have to God, and we're going to talk about this in just a little bit. But he says here that, you know, that if we do these things, it says that we can be numbered with those of the first resurrection. We can have eternal life. Baptism, being a part of the fold of God, brings about this opportunity at eternal life. And he lays out these things you have to do. You know, we have to be there for each other when we have burdens to encourage and to strengthen. If someone's mourning something, you know, you need to be with them and lifting them up and comforting them. It says you have to stand as a witness of God at all times. Right? You know, you look at the American military and you know, they have flags that are on them, right? On their shoulder, typically on their helmet. It's visible. They are Americans. Right? The British aren't putting American flags on their helmet. Right? visible. They're a witness that they stand for something that is greater than what they're fighting against. Something that has value and something that has meaning and something that is prosperity and that is blessing and all those things, you know. And so what he says to the people here, kids, is he says, if you want to have this promise of eternal life, and if you want to be blessed by God in these things, if you want, he says, why would you not want to be baptized? Why would you not want to dedicate your life? You know, I've thought about that for years with Ken. Why wouldn't you want to be an American citizen? You've been living here for long enough and paying taxes and all that. Don't you want to vote for the knucklehead who's going to increase your taxes? You know? Don't you want to be a part? And Alma says to the people, don't you want to be a part? Don't you want to be a part of the fold of God? Don't you want to fulfill those things that he asked you to? So 2 Nephi chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. Wherefore I would that you should remember that I've spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed me that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. Nephi says, I saw that there was this man named John and that he baptized Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was going to offer up forgiveness for all of those things that you've done wrong, and every single one of you that I've singled out are old enough to know when you've made a mistake, when you've done something you ought not to have done, and I'm here to tell you that, you know, those are things that we're responsible for if we don't ask for forgiveness. That Jesus Christ is willing to take those things away when we humble ourselves and we ask him to forgive us for it and we change. And part of that is being baptized. Now the Lamb of God, if he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we being unholy to be baptized yet even by water? There is a movement in Christianity today that says baptism is an empty work. You don't have to do it. But this says here that Jesus Christ, he was baptized because it made righteousness complete, fulfilled all righteousness. And so that tells me that if you feel like you're doing good enough in your life and yet you have not dedicated yourself to Christ through baptism, you have not achieved what God wants you to achieve. You're not there. You might be able to be a person who's able to work in this country and able to come and go, but you can't be a full citizen. You can't have all of the blessings and things that a full American has if you're not actually a citizen. You don't get it. So it's important. That was fulfilling righteousness, which means if you don't do it, you're not fulfilling righteousness. You're not following God. Well, you might be good, but you're not where he wants you to be. Now, I would ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness, being baptized by water? Know you not that he was holy? You know, why did Jesus need to be baptized? He was good. He didn't make any sin. He didn't have anything to repent of. Notwithstanding that he being holy, he showeth the children of men that according to the flesh he humbles himself before the Father and witnesses unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. He showed us that this is what we do. We are obedient. We do the things that God asks us to do. That if he says that this is what we need to do to be righteous because we love him and we want to please him and we want to be able to partake in the blessings, that we're willing to follow. Wherefore, after that he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate that they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is big, kids, and those of you in here who haven't been baptized, and those of you who are baptized, can we follow Jesus, save we be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? That's big. You know, in your Book of Mormon, that should be underlined and highlighted and starred and something that you look at, because we really can't do what God wants us to if we're not willing to follow his commandments. And so you guys that I called out, one of those things that we have to do is be willing to make that promise, like Grace said, pledge our allegiance to God, like Jakey said, make a covenant that we're going to follow him, and that we're going to do the things that he asks us to do. Jesus, He went, and he went and saw this man named John, and John was this guy who was probably a little bit smelly because he dressed in camel skin, and he was dirty, and he ate locust, right? And he probably had a big old beard and all that, but everybody came to him because he was trying to show them the way, and they saw something in him. And Jesus came to him and said, "You need to baptize me." Jesus, and you know, John says, "Not a chance. You are Jesus Christ. You are perfect. I need you. I need you to baptize me. I'm not where you are." And Jesus said, "Suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What else happens when we are baptized, Easton? That's because Joel preached too long this morning. He burned up my battery. Oh. What else happens? We have these two parts of baptism that we celebrate. Most of us were here when Wilma was baptized a few weeks ago. William? Laying on of hands. What happens? Easton? Which means? We get the Holy Ghost. We get this thing, you know, God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, it works and moves in the hearts and the lives of people everywhere. But when we're baptized, right, we have the laying on of hands, it gets to be with us all the time. Doesn't just come and go. Doesn't just come and go. It's with us all the time. And what does that Holy Ghost do for you? Eric, what's the Holy Ghost do for you? All right, I'll give you a break here. Brooke, what's the Holy Ghost do for you? Smiling there behind him like you don't get asked anything. What? I agree with that. Yeah, I mean, the Holy Ghost is going to help you get to heaven. How so? Jakey? I didn't hear what you said. Okay, Eric? Protects you from doing stupid things. I like that. I like that. Because the Holy Ghost does, right? Don't do that. Right? Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't watch that on TV. Don't have that conversation with your friends. Right? The Holy Ghost tells you and helps you to know when you've sinned, when you've done something wrong. Right? Hey, you need to change because this ain't right. This is not what you promised when you went into the waters of baptism. Right? So what is the symbolism here? We've talked about it. And what's the symbolism? You know, a flag is a symbol of the United States. It's a symbol of freedom and prosperity and opportunity and success and safety. And baptism, you know, what is it? You know, what we saw the other day, you know, they walk down in the water and there's a prayer that's said, and there's nothing different about that water. It's chlorinated water. Stephen put chlorine in it the day before. It was just water. Brian was baptizing people in a mud puddle. It was a symbol. You go down in it and you come up and it's a symbol. And it's a symbol that means a whole lot of things that we can't ever forget, just like we don't forget what the flag symbolizes. You know, Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. That actual going down in the water and getting dunked underneath and coming up, it's a symbol, just like the flag is a symbol for a country and a thought and an idea. It's a symbol of your death. That person who used to sin all the time and who used to be terribly mean to his sister and who used to tell lies to his parents and all of those things is changed. Not going to do it anymore. I'm promising that I'm going to fulfill the commandments that Christ put forward for me to be a part of this kingdom. Just like when my father-in-law decides that he's going to take the oath to become a citizen, he's promising that I'm going to follow all the laws that a citizen of the United States is supposed to follow. He's not a Canadian anymore. An American. And I'm not saying anything bad about Canadians. I know they're very proud of their country. There's something different about America. And there's something different about someone who dedicates their life to Jesus Christ and the gospel by being willing to be baptized and recognizing that it's a symbol of an entire change. That flag that we look at right here, you go anywhere in this world and people are going to look at it and they're going to know something about you. It means something. Do we consider our baptism in that same way? For those of us who have been baptized, you know, there are some who are in this room who would not allow our country's flag to be tarnished or desecrated or misused. I'd bet that Brandon would probably go to great lengths to stop somebody from destroying a flag. Probably has. And many of us would probably do the same thing. Do you feel the same way about your baptism and everything that it stands for? Because it stands for a changed life. It stands for an innocent person who was God and who could do all things, who instead decided to be beaten and spit upon and whipped and hung on a cross until, you know, if you consider and you read about how it was he actually died, you know, he drowned in his own body fluids. Miserable. Horrific. So that when you sin and you say, I should not have done that, and I apologize, and I don't ever want to do it again, Christ says, you know what? I gave my life for that. Do you feel the same about your baptism that you would, you know, about somebody who wants to destroy the flag? We're talking about symbols here. We're talking about what they mean. Are you holding in high esteem the promise that you made by participating in this ordinance that was symbolic of your death to sin? Does it mean something great to you? You know, so Logan and Aiden, does it mean something great to you? You know, does it mean something great to you, Nathan? Does it mean something important to you? That you made this promise that you were going to be different, and that you were going to join the fold of God, and that you were going to forever be different? That you gave up your allegiance somewhere else? Do you remember that baptism is only the beginning and not the end? 2 Nephi 12:27 says, after you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, I ask of you, is all done? Because we've been baptized, does that mean it's it? Logan, do you have work that you still have to do? I hope you say yes. So I still have work I have to do. And the oldest guy sitting in here, our brother Don, has still got work to do to fulfill his promise of baptism. He can't ever forget about it. Still has to hold it in high esteem. For those of you who haven't been baptized, you kids that I've called out, some of you else who are older who haven't made that commitment, do you believe there's something beyond this life? If you do you believe there's a way to get there, a standard to uphold, some action to take? If you believe in God, you have to believe that He has a plan and He has a purpose and He has a way to accomplish it, or else you don't really believe in a God. You know, Easton, you're able to understand all this. Or are you ignoring it and hoping that these things don't apply to you? If you believe in God, then you must believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in those things He commanded you to do. And if you believe in God and His Son, then you must also believe that there is a blessing and there is promise when we follow His commandments. And now I'm going to draw to a close here. There was this man named Peter, and Christ had died, and he was buried, and he arose in 3 days. And he spent some time meeting with the apostles, and he told them, he says, you know, I'm going to go to my Father until I one day return. This is now yours. This is your gospel. You are members and citizens of the fold of God, and now you have a responsibility. And what happened? All of a sudden, everybody was against him. The Pharisees and all of those things were against them. And, you know, Peter was not afraid, and he stood up and he began to talk to them, and he began to tell people, call them out on everything that they had done. And in the end, it says this, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So I know, and I'm not trying to embarrass them or anything, I know that my son has felt this way. There's something more that I need to do. What is it that I have to do? You know, he's asked me that. Dad, what do I need to do? What's next? Peter said to them, repent. Change those things you should not be doing and walk away from it. And be baptized. Commit yourself to something. Go through this ordinance, this symbol of death of a sinner and rising again of someone who endeavors to righteousness for the rest of their life. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this is the end of my sermon, and I hope that perhaps you've thought about this. You know, we talk about symbolism, you know, because baptism is, it's a symbol. It's a symbol, and it's something that we should look at. It should make you feel the same way. You know, those of you who have been baptized, I hope it stirred your heart when you watched our sister at 96 years old, 97 years old, go down in the waters of baptism a couple weeks ago. She said, I recognize that there's something I must do so I can be a part of this. I mean, I hope that as you saw that, you were touching your heart. And you remembered that day. You know, I thought about it. I thought about, I'll get there. That day. You know, I remember that day. I remember what Pat McCann and Becky said to me when they gave me the hand of fellowship. I remember what they told me. It mattered to me. And I've had struggles and difficulties since then, but you know, I know that I am a child of God, and I've had His Spirit lead me and direct me through decisions and difficulties and help me in ways that I probably don't even completely understand. But I'm grateful that I was able to be a part of it, and that the Lord has called out to me, and I hope that you pray for me that I can continue to walk after Him. And so you kids and young people that I've called out, you know, this whole entire sermon was so that you think about it, that baptism is important. And for those of you who haven't baptized, you know, something we should look at and consider what it is. Just like we look at the flag, you know, we're going to celebrate it. What does it stand for? What did your baptism stand for? What does it mean? Would you ever desecrate it? You wouldn't do it to this flag. Do we hold it in high esteem? And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is it something we want to be a participant in? So I appreciate your time and your attention, and God bless you.